Let's pray. Father, we know that Jesus has stated very clearly that we can do nothing apart from Him. Lord, you have given us a responsibility to follow after the Savior, to obey Him, to put into practice these things that we have learned, these precious truths that we've been taught. And yet, Lord, we know that we cannot do this of our own accord, of our own will, of our own strength, that we desperately need you. We need the empowerment of the Spirit, not only to do, but even to will to obey, Lord, that we are lost without you. We are nothing without you. And Lord, what a precious privilege it is then to follow our Savior, that you reward that obedience, Lord, in this life, that you give joy and your reward for eternity, Lord. Lord, you are worthy. You're worthy of our faith, of our devotion, of our love, our trust, our obedience. I ask then now that your Spirit would speak to us through your word, Father, and may we receive it in our hearts with faith and obedience. May we be quick to hear and quick to obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There was this church in Philippi that was a good church. You know, as you look at the churches in the New Testament and the various letters that Paul wrote and that Peter and others wrote, we get a good picture of the church in that first century A.D. And frankly, we see a picture which is not altogether unlike our own here in the 21st century. You know, there's that old expression, the more things change, the more they stay the same. And that's been the case with the church. There have been great changes in 2,000 years of church history here, and yet there are some things that have remained the same. Human nature has remained the same, hasn't it? Jesus was the Savior then, and He's the Savior now, and He will continue to be the Savior until He comes again. That human nature has not changed. They needed a Savior. We needed a Savior. They were followers of Jesus Christ, and this was a good church, and yet here were issues, here were problems, even in this good church. What were some of these issues and problems? I know this will come as a surprise to some of you, but it seems that here in this church at Philippi, there were some problems with some tensions among the believers, some problems with love and unity. We saw how that was addressed previously in chapter 1 there, where Paul was urging them to be of the same mind, of the same purpose, focused on that, and then to imitate the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's that wonderful passage we looked at previously then in chapter 2 about how he says, I urge you to make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. And your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. What was Jesus' attitude? He was God, who in very nature, being in very nature God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen? Amen. Well, in light of that then, Paul has urged them on to greater love and unity and encourages them to imitate this humble example of Christ. Let's move on then. If you have your Bibles, we're in Philippians chapter 2. verses 12 through 18. If you're using a Pew Bible, you will find that on page. I'm used to the overhead here. I have to look back at 1162. 1162. You will find that passage there. So Paul's just encouraged us to love and unity, imitating the humble attitude of Christ, the servant attitude of Christ, the love of Christ. And then he says this, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ, that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. And so you too should be glad and rejoice with me." So, you know, Paul has given encouragement for the Christian life, encouragement for the Christian life in that first chapter. Now he's giving us some examples, some specific examples of living the Christian life. Starting, of course, with that greatest example of all, the example of Christ, who humbled himself, who left heaven, humbled himself simply in becoming human, taking on human flesh, taking on a human nature. That was humbling enough. But then further humbling himself by being a servant to sinful men and women, a servant even to those who hated him, mocked him, spit him, hit him, and crucified him. He was obedient to his Father, even to death, even death on a cross. Almighty God humbled himself in that way. Should not we humble ourselves then before God and one another? Paul is saying, follow that example. Now he gives another example, an example of himself in here. What is this example? I would suggest that this example of Paul is, I think there are three main points that we can draw out of this text here. For what is the example of Paul? What did Paul do? And what therefore should we do as well? Well, that first one is this: embrace the tension of spiritual growth. Embrace the tension of spiritual growth. What is that? Well, that's just a fancy way of saying you and I, we can't grow if we don't choose to do that, can we? We're not going to grow if we just sit back and wait God to miracle everything in our lives, to miracle spiritual growth in us. That's not going to happen, is it? We have to choose. We are responsible for our spiritual growth before the Lord. Work out your salvation is simply another way of saying, grow. Grow in faith and love and holiness. We're responsible for that. And yet at the same time, we all know if you've been at it long enough here, or even just for a short while, you know you can't do it all by yourself, can you? You need the power of God in order to do that. It isn't you doing it all, and it isn't God doing it all. It's both working together. You're choosing to do that. God is enabling you to do that. And I think the text even goes further. And again, I think if you've been at this long enough, you know that even that choice to obey Him and to grow comes from the grace of God, doesn't it? Left to our own devices, we wouldn't even choose that. We wouldn't even choose to obey, to want to grow and obey. Even that very decision or choice, the will to do that, that sustained determination and drive to do that, even that comes from God's grace. We're dependent on Him even for that. So there's a tension there. There's a tension in Scripture. These Philippians, they had obeyed the teaching of Paul when he was with them. And now he encourages them even much more so. Now that he is away, continue to obey these teachings. Sure, that must have been a wonderful time of fellowship for Paul and these believers here. He was with them. They were obeying. They were growing. And now he says, you know, just as you did then, continue, even much more so now, continue to obey these things and grow in these things. You know, there's the old expression, when the cat's away, the mouse plays, right? Well, sometimes when we, you know, there was a concern there that now, well, Paul is not with them. It's like, well, he's not here really watching over us the way he was before. Maybe we can be a little more casual about this whole obedience and spiritual growth thing. And Paul didn't want that to happen. He said, I'm not there, but continue to obey, even as you did when I was there. Work out your salvation. What does he mean? Work out your salvation there. Well, if you take a look at that original language of the text there, that Greek language, that term which is translated work out, it has this idea of continually putting forth an effort, continually putting forth an effort to bring something to completion or fulfillment. It's a continuous effort to bring forth something to completion or fulfillment. Work out your salvation. Now, is Paul saying there that we are saved by works, that we are saved by our efforts, what we do? If you want to get saved, well, if you want to be saved, well, then here you got to work hard at it. You got to do this and this and this, and then, well, then you'll be saved. You'll be delivered. No. Saying we are saved by grace through faith, aren't we? It is a precious gift of God received by faith. But there are implications of that. The fact is that you and I, all who have believed in Christ, that your salvation is absolute, total, and complete right now in Christ from the perspective of heaven and eternity. But from the perspective of right now, our salvation is not yet complete, is it? God hasn't finished everything He's going to do in us. He has promised He's going to do it. And that is ours right now by faith in Christ. But our salvation is not complete. You know, I was talking with someone earlier this morning. I said, please don't misunderstand me here with this. But we're talking and I said, you know, aren't you glad that our salvation, that what we have right now, what we experience right now of our salvation, aren't you glad that there's more to it? That this isn't it? You think of the salvation issues. Now, there's some wonderful things that we experience in the here and the now of our salvation, of being united with Christ, having His forgiveness and His love and His fellow walking with Him. It's a wonderful and precious thing. But if that was the fullest extent of it, would that really be salvation? Salvation is so much more than anything you and I experience or know right now. What is to come? Well, what is to come is when we are united with Him, when we are in His presence, when that sinful nature that's still within us is gone and eradicated forever. We're in His presence and these bodies have been glorified and transformed into sinless, glorified resurrection bodies like Jesus had after His resurrection. And we are in His presence then, never to sin again. No more sorrows and tears. No more sickness or death. In a new heaven and a new earth. That's our salvation. But until then, we need to continuously work on it. That is, to grow in that salvation. We are at one point on a continuum. And until we go to be with the Lord, our salvation is not complete. And our bodies are resurrected. Till we die, or Jesus comes again, We're all in process of growing, aren't we? Now, we're in different places. Some of us are very young in the faith. Others have been walking with the Lord for many, many years. But wherever you are on that growth continuum, the challenge is the same for us. Work out your salvation. Not work for your salvation, but work it out. Grow in faith and love and holiness. Grow in being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. It is growing to greater depths of holiness and spiritual maturity. And Paul says, we're responsible for that. Have you known someone who has not taken the responsibility for their spiritual growth? Anyone here? Do you know someone? Maybe it's you. You know that person well. But you see, maybe they just kind of came to a point where they just, really never grew much past that. Really didn't walk with the Lord the way they once did. Really don't hear the voice of the Lord anymore the way they once did. The Word of God is no longer precious to them the way it once was. They just kind of got stuck there. And you know, maybe they're still doing what they're supposed to be doing, the routines, but going to church, maybe even serving in a ministry and doing things. But that passion for knowing the Lord just isn't there anymore. They've stopped working out their salvation. So there's a responsibility to continuously work on that. Or even to do it with fear and trembling, the text says. Fear and trembling, that is, it involves a healthy fear of offending God and also a righteous awe and respect for Him. And God doesn't call us to stand in the corner cowering and fearful that God's going to nail us the first time we step out of line. That's not fear and trembling. Fear and trembling is having great respect for the righteousness and the power and the greatness of God, being in awe of that. And yes, there being just a little bit of element there of not wanting to offend this righteous and holy and powerful God. God loves you. But He loves you and me so much that He disciplines us, doesn't He? And there ought to be a part of us that's a little fearful of offending our Father and being disciplined. So work out. Take that responsibility. It's a continuous project. You know, I purchased a home last year here in Wonder Lake, and it's been a great blessing and a great privilege there. And I want to tell you, the home purchase is not yet complete. I'm working out that purchase. And I don't just mean with the mortgage and the payments and all of that. I mean also, you know, the work that is, you well know, homeowners, you know, that you can get a lot done, but there's always something, there's always another project just around the corner, isn't there? Same way, you know, we can make great progress in our lives. We're always working, and hopefully, you know, someone could look at that house, what it was when I bought it and what it is now, and could say, wow, there's really been some great progress there. And by the way, it's not because I'm so great and it's been all my efforts. It's because I've had tremendous help from people, you, here in the church, you know, who have come alongside and helped in that, that you worked within me to will and to work, you know, for that. But I made that decision, though, and in that. But anyway, so here it is, this house. There's been tremendous change there, but there's still more to do. And you know, as soon as you get that done, then there's going to be something else, isn't it? How it is with our spiritual life. It's never complete. We need to continue working out that salvation. There's always some place that we need to grow. In some way that we need to, some way that we need to be made more like Jesus. That we need to have more faith, more love, more righteousness. So we're continuously working on it, but not in our effort. It's God who works in us both to will and to empower us for growth. This may sound funny to some of you. Some of you, I know it's probably not going to sound funny, but I understand this perfectly, how even spiritual growth, it's God that wills that in me and gives me the will to do that. Even that is not something that's in me, in that sinful, fallen nature there. It's not within me to want to grow. It's God's grace that wants me to grow and wills me to will it. Have you ever had times sometimes where you know the Lord is speaking to you about something? It's a difficult situation. And maybe you're a little reluctant to, you know what God is saying to you, what He's calling you to obey Him in, and you're really kind of reluctant to do that, and you really just don't want to do it. And so sometimes you've had to say, Lord, make me willing to be willing. Have you ever prayed that prayer? You're not willing to do it. And you have to say, Lord, I need your help even to be willing to do, to obey you. Happens a lot in the process of growing in Christ, doesn't it? Where we have to say to the Lord, Lord, make me willing to be willing. And that's part of God's grace to us as well. As He makes us willing, He makes us even willing to be willing to obey Him. This will is a determined effort. It's not just an emotional decision. It is a long-term, intensive effort, a will. He works in us both to will and to work for His good pleasure. He does this for His glory. As He does this, God works in us to produce the fruit of holiness and righteousness and good works through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, a studied, diligent intent to fulfill a planned purpose. God has a plan and purpose for your life. Keep working that out by the power of God. So first I say, embrace the tension of spiritual growth, which includes, what is that tension? Your responsibility to grow, but also God's enablement. It's God who makes us able to grow, willing and able to grow. The two of those work together. They work hand in hand. So that's the first thing we can do in following this example of Paul, embracing the tension of spiritual growth, taking that responsibility seriously, yet recognizing that it's God in His grace who gives us that ability. Second thing, I wanted to make it short, simple, to the point. Second thing we can do to follow Paul's example here, quit whining. Now, I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to the guy next to you, okay? But quit whining. Anybody know someone here who's, even though they're believers, they just seem to spend an awful lot of time complaining and grumbling and arguing? Okay, I see some people pointing and I see some elbows going there. Quit complaining and arguing and whining. Verse 14, do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. Complaining, I've heard it expressed this way, you know, when we complain about our life, now, some of us have good reason to complain, don't we? Some of us don't really have a good reason to complain, but we do it anyway. But recognize whether, you know, you have quote-unquote good reason to complain or not. In the end, ultimately, complaining, the word there, in the original, it has this idea of a grumbling and mumbling, just going through life like this all the time. It's like, God, you want me to forgive that person over there? You don't know what that person did. Or God, you want me to come out on Wednesday nights and help with this Awana prayer? I've got other things to do, and I've just got so many other things that I have to do, and you want me to do. You know, that's the grumbling and the complaining. But it comes with working out your salvation. One person makes a point of saying this, and I thought this was a really good way. He says, complaining is a rejection of God's providence, will, and circumstances for one's life. Complaining is a rejection of God's providence, will, and circumstances for one's life. We're grumbling and complaining about what we've got to do or what God has told us to do and this, and I just don't want to do that. we're looking at our circumstances and we're saying, God, I don't much care for your providential care, how you're choosing to care for me. I wouldn't do it this way. So we're telling God that we know better than Him, rejecting His providence, His sovereign care. It's a rejection of God's will. Again, God, I know better than you what's best for me or my family or others. I don't want to submit myself to your will. That's what grumbling and complaining is. It's saying, God, I know better than you do. It's saying, God, I don't care for the way you care for me. I don't care for your will because I think I know better. It's rejecting those things. And the circumstances, I wouldn't do it this way. Grumbling and complaining is a way of telling God that we know better than He does for our life. But yet the truth is, though, God is good, isn't He? And God knows what He is doing. That doesn't mean that our lives are free from care or burdens. But God is with us in those things. God knows what He's doing as He carries us through these burdens and responsibilities that we're called to bear. There's a reason why God tells you to forgive that person that you find impossible to forgive, because He knows that it's a chain wrapped around your heart that you're dragging with you. Pretty soon we're going to see I love when the Christmas season rolls around. I love the 1951 version of A Christmas Carol with Alistair Sim as Scrooge. But I love the story of The Christmas Carol. We see Jacob Marley coming, and he's got that big chain that he's dragging in with him there. Well, you know what? That's the picture of the person who won't forgive. Forgiveness isn't for the benefit of the other person only. It's for the benefit of yourself. So that's why God says to do hard things like that, because He loves us and He knows better than you and I do. So grumbling, complaining, disputing, arguing, questioning, criticizing God and others. So He says, stop arguing and fighting with one another. I saw this in the news this morning. I was checking the news, the headlines, see what was happening in this lovely world. And I thought, boy, talk about arguing and fighting with one another. Now, this is an extreme example, but the principle is still the same underneath it. This just happened yesterday morning. The headline says, Ohio minister shot dead near Kentucky church. It says, a gunman fatally shot a Cincinnati minister and wounded a church deacon just after the two men arrived at a northern Kentucky church to attend a funeral, police said. Court records in Hamilton County, Ohio, revealed a year-long dispute between the accused gunman and the minister, the Reverend Donald Fairbanks Sr. It says Fairbanks and Dowdell Cobb were shot just before 11 a.m. Saturday, police said. The gunman chased one of the men to a nearby park where he shot the man a second time. They go on to say that this man who was arrested, Frederick Davis, was the man who was arrested for this, that there was an emergency protection order against him. And then it says, in June 2007, Fairbanks, that was the pastor, had filed a complaint accusing Davis of making a threatening phone call to his wife, records show. Davis, 40, pleaded guilty to disorderly conduct in October 2007, and a judge sentenced him to a year probation and ordered him to stay away from Fairbanks and the new St. Paul Baptist Church. So now here's an extreme example here of this, but it's this underlying attitude here of grumbling and complaining and arguing and disputing. That I don't know the situation here. I don't know exactly what all happened there. God certainly does, but it ended in tragedy like this. Now, if they had the attitude, if whoever was involved in this, again, I don't know their hearts or exactly what happened, but if there was the attitude of Christ, if there was the attitude of acceptance of God's providence and will and care, if there was the humble servant and love attitude of Christ in there, do you think this would have happened? Of course not. And so we look at this and we say, wow, okay, yeah, well, that's a terrible thing there. But I wonder, don't we all, or haven't we all, done the same thing at one time or another? I don't mean literally pulling out a gun and shooting someone, but Jesus had something to say about the heart, didn't he? In the sermon that you know, we say, well, I'm not a murderer. But, you know, when you hate your brother, when you have those attitudes in your heart, you become a murderer in heart. And so maybe you and I have never actually done this, but maybe through our grumbling and complaining and our arguing and our fighting and our disputing, we have done the same thing on a spiritual level instead of loving one another, caring for one another, seeking to resolve these disputes or problems in a way that honors Christ. Instead, we resort to an act of violence, not pulling out a gun, but maybe it's another way. Maybe we ignore them, you know, give them the cold shoulder. Or maybe we gossip about them. Maybe we try to make ourselves, you know, tear them, build ourselves up and tear them down. That's the way that we shoot them or get back at them. But Paul says, oh, none of that. Just, you know what, stop doing that. Quit it. Quit whining and complaining and fighting. So embrace the tension of spiritual growth. Quit whining, complaining. Finally, then rejoice. Rejoice in the privilege of being united with Christ. You know, you look at what he says there. You know what I see in that? I see that you're a child of God. Do all of these things so that you may become blameless and pure children of God. You will become. Spiritual growth is a process, isn't it? It is an instant thing. When he says that we're to become blameless, it's not sinless perfection, but rather it is a life which is beyond reproach or fault finding. I like to put it this way. You know, someone who said, what does it mean when the scriptures talk about being blameless or above reproach? Here's the way I like to put it. Well, being blameless means it's the absence of the, are you kidding me, factor. What I mean by that is, you know, say someone is a believer in Jesus Christ, and you see how they live their life, how they're conducting it. And if you want to look at that and say, are you kidding me? That's a person whose life is not above reproach or blameless, okay? Do that, you know, the scriptures are going to talk about requirements for spiritual leaders, for elders. One of the things it says is that the elder must be blameless or above reproach. Not perfect, or nobody would be in spiritual leadership, would they? But it means you can't look at that person and say, "Are you know, your reaction is not, are you kidding me? So let's grow so that when people look at you and me and they know that we're Christians, they don't want to say, really? Are you kidding me? Are you serious? But let's be honest. There probably have been times in our lives when maybe you didn't want someone to know you were a Christian because you knew that they would have good reason to say, really? It's not blameless. Blameless is not sinless perfection, but it's does your walk match up with your talk to where people say, no, you're not perfect, but they know that you're making the effort to grow in faith, that when you are wrong, you admit it and ask forgiveness, things like that. Rejoice in the privilege of being united with Christ. Why? Because you're a child of God. Because there is eternal reward. Where do I get that? Well, he says in verse 16, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. You know, there's a judgment day coming, the day of Christ, when all of us are going to give account. There is eternal reward for those who have faithfully followed the Christ and working out their salvation. There is eternal reward. You're an ambassador for Christ. I accidentally skipped over that one. Those of you who have reading glasses on, you probably saw that in your tiny notes there. But you're a child of God. You're an ambassador for Christ. You'll be rewarded for eternity. What does it mean? You're an ambassador for Christ. You're representative. Ambassador for Christ isn't just a missionary who's going out somewhere, you know, somewhere in the far corners of the earth. Every single one of us is an ambassador or a representative of Christ. It says that you may become blameless and pure children of God, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. We don't shine like stars because we're great. We shine like stars as we hold out the word of life. Jesus is the one who shines like the stars, and we're the stars that reflect the glory of Jesus, aren't we? There's another story that goes with that verse, but I'm not going to tell it to you now. The clock dictates otherwise, but I promise I will come back to that sometime. You're child of God, you're ambassador for Christ, you're rewarded for eternity, and you can know the joy of Christ regardless of circumstances. Because Paul says, but even if I'm being poured out, verse 17, but even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice. In other words, Paul is saying, hey, you know what? Even if I'm going to die for my faith here soon. Now we know from church history that at this point he did not. He was released. But he did, later, he was rearrested, and that time he was killed for the faith. But at this point, he says, he doesn't know for sure what's going to happen. He says, you know what, even if I am, and eventually he was, I rejoice. Isn't that an incredible statement? Even if I die, if I'm beheaded, and that's how he was killed, by the way, he was beheaded. You know, even if that happens, I am glad. And rejoice with all of you. Why? Because he's a child of God. He's an ambassador for Christ. He's going to be rewarded for eternity. So in light of all of this, we should continue cooperating with God in the process of spiritual growth. Stop whining and complaining, grumbling, arguing, and disputing. Rejoice. Rejoice in who you are in Christ. There's some principles we can take away from this here today. Well, first of all, is this that growing in Christ requires both our effort and God's enablement. It's not one or the other. If we sit back and wait for God to do it all, it's not going to happen. But on the other hand, if we keep struggling and pushing forward in the power of ourself in the flesh, it's not going to happen then either. It's God who is at work in us, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. But we're responsible to choose and to cooperate with Him in that. There's a tension there. It requires both our effort and God's enablement on our behalf. So what we do in this life counts for eternity. Once again, what we do, what you and I do matters for eternity. When we became believers in Jesus Christ, it's not just this fire insurance that, okay, I'm all set for eternity now and I'll just do whatever I want. There is a judgment seat, the judgment seat of Christ, and there are eternal implications for what we do. Yes, I believe we're secure in Christ, but there's going to be an accounting at the judgment seat. There's going to be reward given, and there's going to be loss of reward. It matters what we do in this life. And we can know the joy of Christ regardless of circumstances. I don't know if any of us are facing imminent death for our faith here. But some of you may feel like you're facing some pretty rough circumstances. I can rejoice in the Lord regardless of this. Yeah. And finally then, where are you at in this? And I know this is a mouthful. But I guess the challenge here, the challenge question for us is this. Are you joyfully working out your salvation with God's power, with eternity in mind? Or are you too busy whining, complaining, and arguing with other believers? I'll leave the Spirit of God to speak to you on that question. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that by your grace and through your power, not only do we have this precious gift of salvation, but we can also know the joy of growing in that salvation. through the enablement of our will by your power. We can choose to cooperate with you as you produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. All these things and more are ours through the working of your mighty Holy Spirit in us. May we be found faithful, Lord. It's not all about us. It is you. But we must choose to work with your Spirit, Lord. Father, forgive us for the whining and complaining and grumbling that we've all done. Forgive us, Lord, too, for the foolish arguments and disputings with one another instead of coming together with one mind and one purpose. Father, may we all be found faithful on that day, the day of the Lord Jesus, at the judgment seat of Jesus. May He be well pleased, Lord, with all of us. May we hear Him say, all of us here, Lord, well done, good and faithful servant. And these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.